Surely we have been talking about the kingdom, about God's kingdom. And that's the subject that Brother Megason is going to speak on this afternoon. Talking about the kingdom. Brother Megason.
I think all of us feel that in the last few days, especially those who have been here the whole 5 days, that we have indeed had a great dish of luscious blessings of various kinds handed out to us from the Lord. And as our minds have taken these in and adjusted them, we realize that the truth of God is being more and more certified by the events that are happening in the world. And also that we who are staying with the Lord and enjoying His truth are finding it opening up more and more beautifully as the days go by. We realize that the study of the Scriptures is not something that is in the past, in our beginning of the Christian way, but that the profit is gained more and more by continued study. And more we find that there is so much in the Bible that opens up to our minds the blessings and wonders that the Lord has in mind for His creatures, that we feel that there is no end to all these wonders that the Lord is revealing in His Word. And so what will we do with this amount of blessing that we have, as it were, been having poured into our minds and hearts until they're about full? We think it's about time we should be going home. Pretty near a week, 5 days of fellowship and study together, enjoyment and rest between, and the blessing of much desired rain also in the neighborhood. And all of these things added together indicate that the Lord has been mindful of the needs of His people. The subject of our study will be found in the 145th Psalm, a very fruitful psalm that's full of many wonderful statements. The psalmist says, "I will extol Thee, O God, O our King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom, and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." And so these are the things that the apostle says God's people talks about. I should say the prophet and the psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel. And we know that as we have studied the Word, and through it have gotten a better and a higher nobler, and you might say more sensible view of everything about us, that we do see more beauty in nature, more to thank the Lord for, and more of the reason for so many things that the world wonders about and longs to have the answer for. Sometime the Lord will give them the answer, and it will more than satisfy their minds and hearts. But for the time being, he lets them be in darkness and under the power of the adversary. But we're glad to see all the evidences about us multiplying, that those chains are being broken, and that the spell of ignorance and stupidity is departing from the world, and they are getting hungry for better things. We're glad of that. We realize that he says here, all thy works shall praise thee. That is the Lord's activities along every line. For all that he does is done in judgment, with thought and wisdom, with care and with perfection. We realize in Deuteronomy 32:4 the statement of Moses. He says that he is the rock, his work is perfect, that all his ways are judgment, that just and true is the Lord. And his song goes on to speak of God's greatness in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And then in the 139th Psalm, he calls our attention to the wonders of the human body and how the wisdom of the Lord is manifested in that. Of course, this is used to illustrate the church, but it is true of the human body also. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is true. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. See, all this is so worded as to make it evidently plain that it is speaking more than the human body here, but of something which it illustrates. And it is, of course, the church, the body of Christ. And he adds in the 17th verse, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. So we have many things to talk about, you remember. This is just one of them. I remember that a doctor in our town, who is now dead, said that the human body was so made that if we could get the necessary nourishment, there would be no reason for dying at all or growing old, that it was a self-perpetuating organism, and that our main trouble seems to be, as we see the Bible record states, that God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they could not get the nourishment that would sustain them in everlasting life, that is, in daily fullness of vitality. In the statements of the Bible about the work of the Lord, it speaks of him as a master workman. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. That's the last chapter. He says in the 11th verse, the words of the wise are as goads. That's G-O-A-D-S, meaning an ox goad by which drive the cattle to and from the pasture. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. See, those are some of the dark sayings of the Lord. And as you study that and realize what it means, why, it takes you through the other parts of the Scriptures to find out what those nails are and the masters of assemblies and how they are given from one shepherd. All of these, you see, are things that tell us that there's still texts of the Bible that we could study with profit and ask the Lord to guide us in the understanding of it. And so I think in our daily work, after we get home, that as brothers have said from the platform, that we should try and lay aside each day some little time and some part of it where we can for the meditation and study of the Word of God. And I found it most profitable to use the helps. You know, in the back part of your Bible, some of you have those, which bring up the comments on the all from the towers and the studies and the tabernacle, you know, and those are a great deal of help. And then there are a collection of them on certain topics there also. And in going it over verse by verse, you can get a better understanding of it by using those helps. And then the Lord has provided many others in the way of concordances and lexicons and commentaries. And so by the means of these, we're able to get a larger and increasing understanding of the Word of God. And he is spoken of also as the master workman, the designer that has planned wonderful things. For instance, you remember in the book of Exodus, the Lord is encouraging the children of Israel, and he says there that the children of Israel were the Lord's people, and that the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron and certain others to come up to the mount. I'll read it. It's Exodus 24, verses 9 and 10. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. This was a vision, you see, that was accorded them of God's glory. And you see what the vision tells them. It's a message to them, you see, that God was a faithful God, because that color, sapphire, and the blue vault of heaven is the color of blue, and blue symbolizes faithfulness. Faithfulness. And the Lord is telling them that while he has not yet brought them into the land that floweth with milk and honey, but if they continue with him, he will lead them into that land, and they shall enjoy it. And the two, only two that took him at his word and believed, the Lord did give them their inheritance in that land. And then you see that there was under his feet a paved work like a sapphire stone. Now, a paved work means a work that has a certain pattern about it, and that pattern means that thought and planning was given to it, and so here indicated that the Lord wasn't doing things by haphazard, but that all these things were carefully, thoughtfully planned out, and that each in its proper time and occasion would be brought to pass and fulfilled. So there's another text that you can add to your enjoyment. And of course we are learning the four attributes of God, and to talk about them is unlimited power as shown in creation, and the wisdom that arranged it all beforehand, and also the way to make them, and to make so many different varieties out of the one substance. And I was greatly, not merely surprised, but greatly encouraged when I was studying astronomy in the high school a little, that I learned that all the planets and the stars and our sun are made out of exactly the same elements as we have here on the earth. Shows the great mastermind that created them all. It was the same one, same mind. And he also not only creates all these individual material things, but he is so wise in his wisdom that he makes even the permission of evil to redound to his glory, and the wrath of his enemies to redound to his praise. And that takes wonderful craft, you know, wonderful wisdom, to turn those things which seem to mean the enmity and the fighting against you, to turn them right around and make them add to your glory. That is a wonderful wisdom. And then the love of God. Why did God create anything? It was His love that wanted to share those glorious attributes that He had with others that would be like Him and could reflect His glory. Why do you love your children? Because you see in them a reflection of yourself. And you see in them the wonderful possibilities and the interesting, you might say, study of how their little minds develop, how they begin to learn, how their senses begin to arrange the facts and to reason. All of that is a wonderful process to watch. And we treasure those little items of growth. So He desires to have other creatures and to so train them that they will of their own natural choice choose the things that He delights because they are the best things. And in the creation, in their faces, in their expression, in their eyes, He will see reflected His own image and the things He delights in them, and those things will be shared with all His creation. The Lord does share these things with us. He didn't make all of these things to be just His delights alone, but He wants mankind to realize the thoughtfulness of God, His loving kindness for them in preparing such a variety of things in such beauty and such perfection as we see even now on the imperfect earth. And then we learned of God's justice. That was the stable foundation of all His operations, that even love and power could not operate except in harmony with justice. They're all one, and that is the foundation of His throne. We find it mentioned in many instances. Psalm 89, verse 4, is one of them, which we can read. Thy seed will I establish. He's speaking here of His mercies to David. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up Thy throne to all generations. The previous statement, I have made a covenant with My chosen. I have sworn unto David, My servant. And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints of Thy holy ones. For who in the heavens can be compared unto Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Jehovah? You might read on, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That is reverence, not feared with terror. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Jehovah, the Almighty of hosts, who as a strong Jehovah like unto Thee? For in Thy to Thy faithfulness round about Thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waters thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Just instances of the illustration of God's power, His wisdom, His justice, His wonderful works. And then we have in the same psalm, verses 19 to 27, He says, Then thou speakest in thy vision to thine Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty to save. That to save is in another text. I just added it in there from habit. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. And that was said long before Jesus came and was born of Mary. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm strengthen him. The enemy also shall not exact upon him, nor the son of the wicked afflict him. I'll beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him, and so forth. You could read on there. We'll not take the time for it at all. But Psalm 53, 2 and 3, and Psalm 49 compares the greatness of Jehovah with what he looked down and beheld upon the earth. Psalm 53 states, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, they've done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." As if the Lord was seeking for a redeemer, giving others a chance to show some ability. As Job put it, "If there be among them one among a thousand, an interpreter, the Lord is gracious to him, and saith, I have found a ransom." And that very statement, "found it," means that he gave others the opportunity to furnish it and to show whether it could be done or not. And the angels tried and man tried and none could do it. As in the fourth, fifth of Revelation, it says none was able to open the book, none in heaven or in the earth, until the Lion of the tribe of Judah showed up. And that is stated in that same chapter of Job 2. He says to show before the people his righteousness. That is to prove before all that here was a man, not one of whose acts was ever unjust or unrighteous in any degree. A perfect man in action, in obedience, in every thought of and word and deed. Proving two things, that the law of God was not unjust, that it was not incapable of being kept, but that a perfect man could keep it, and that to a perfect man it was a guard and a protection and a guide as well. Now in the 49th Psalm, it tells about the condition in mankind. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. That is the best, the noblest, the richest, the most elevated or educated among mankind. He says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. The next verse is a parenthesis, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. That is, if mankind could, he could. There would be the furnishing of the Redeemer that would redeem the race, and they would not have to go to corruption. But, he says, the redemption of their soul is precious. It's going to cost something to redeem mankind, and it ceaseth forever. That is, the soul would cease forever if it were not redeemed. It would be the end of mankind. And so we find many other of these wonderful texts. And in the third of Romans 25 and 26, here the Apostle Paul, and that is one of the wonders of the Bible, the beautiful, wonderful way in which the harmony and the agreement of every prophet and every teacher and of every one of the Lord's holy people have agreed, the harmony of them. In Romans 3, he says, "Whom God has set forth," that is Christ Jesus, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," that is a satisfaction to justice, "through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness," that is to publish before mankind evidences that God is just, that that's the foundation of his character. "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, still continue just, and yet be the justifier of him that believeth." The Lord found a way, even though others could not and no one could stand in the breach, by which he could still be just and maintain every exact requirement of his justice, and yet find a way to redeem mankind and deliver them from all the evil. That he might be just and yet be the justifier of whoever believes. And that, you see, was beyond the wisdom of the angels. even of Lucifer or any of the others. And it tells us, thy saints shall bless thee. That is a thankful spirit, one that appreciates the grandeur of God's plan to some extent, and also that they marvel at the wisdom, at the wonderful symmetry of all God's work, everything about it. They praise the Lord, and we realize that great as these creations are, and beyond our ability even to understand them, it tells us that the greatest thing that will exhibit God's character, the strongest, the most beautiful, is His creation of the church. Thy saints shall bless thee forever. The church is God's masterpiece. He has taken from that which is despised of others and accounted as beneath the notice, imperfect in every degree, and out of it by the wondrous working of His Holy Spirit, bringing it by transformation and development under His care into the most glorious beings next to Himself that the universe will have. That is a wonderful master workmanship. And you know, a man's work tells much more than his advertising does. He might advertise that he's a wonderful man, but if his work is shoddy and imperfect, people soon listen more to the work than they do to the advertising. And so they used to go upon that principle in the old days, that a man's work was the advertising, that got him the trade and the publicity, and that is still true. We know of a family in Pittsburgh, Kansas. They never advertise, but they are makers of fine furniture, cabinet makers and carvers of beautiful woods, and they are known all around for thousands of miles, and they're always 6 months or more behind the ability to fill the orders, and that without any advertising whatever. People tell one another about those things. And he tells us some things of the blessings for which the Lord's people praise Him. I like often to go over that 40th Psalm. That is a wonderful psalm in the many things that it speaks of. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto my ear, unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And you live out west here and travel around through the states, realize that there's what they call a gumbo, and in Kansas it's called Kansas gumbo, and it's so sticky that if you get stuck in it, oftentimes you have trouble getting out of it. It clings to you. And that's what he pictures here as the mire of evil, that it clings to you. It's hard to get away from it. And we know that are trying how hard it is to wipe out those tendencies and those habits of thought and action and get rid of them and establish the new things, the transforming into the image and likeness of the Lord. And so he tells us that he will teach us the paths of righteousness and truth. In Jeremiah, he points out in the 10th chapter, he says in the 23rd verse, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walketh to direct his steps. We don't know. And because of the training that the Lord is giving us, if we just use a little common sense, even as we might express it, and listen to the Lord, we see that He's giving us all these various experiences to train us to be worthy to be entrusted by Him with blessings for the creatures He has made and whom He loves and delights to make happy. In the 25th Psalm, in the 4th verse, it says, Show me thy paths. And in the 16th Psalm, Thou wilt show me the paths of life. And we find that that is the way that the Lord teaches us how to think and how to speak and how to act. And as we progress in that knowledge, we find that it is a beautiful way of life, that it brings a happiness and a joy with the doing, and it leads unto greater and more full joys in every direction. And so we praise the Lord not merely for the good things that we have, but we learn to praise Him for loving us enough to take how to speak and how to act. And as we progress in that knowledge, we find that it is a beautiful way of life, that it brings a happiness and a joy with the doing, and it leads unto greater and more full joys in every direction. And so we praise the Lord not merely for the good things that we have, but we learn to praise Him for loving us enough to take the patient waiting and trial to put us through these experiences, some of which are rather bitter and some of which are hard to endure. But nevertheless, he points out that the, as stated in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If he didn't love us, he'd say, here, you filth, just get out. We don't want any more of you. But rather, because he loves, he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. And so those are love taps, you might say, those experiences. And we learn, too, that in them the Lord is with us. He's walking, by the way. He's with us in the fire. He's with us in the water. He's with us all the way. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he assures us that if we cling to him, he says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And in Hebrews, the third chapter, that we are made partakers with Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You see, there's the staying power. The grace of God that enables us to stick to it and not give up, knowing that He is able to bring us out into the victory, into the large places. And we find that everything, as stated in Ephesians, in that first chapter, is going to be so managed as to bring all to the praise of His glory, to reveal to His creatures His qualities, so that they will rejoice in the Lord. In this 48th Psalm is another instance, Psalm 48. He says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. You see, that's the millennial kingdom. And we're giving these texts and thoughts so that you can remember to have something to talk about to your neighbors. You know, he tells us that thy saints will talk of thee and about thy kingdom, to show unto the sons of men the glorious majesty of our Creator and the glorious wonders of His kingdom. And so he says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth shall be. The word is, you see, is supplied. It's not in Hebrew. Shall be Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces as a refuge. Yes, they've learned by experience that God is a refuge and a deliverer and one that is mighty to save. And in the ninth verse, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And then he says in the 11th to the 14th verses, Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad, and because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers, that is, count the towers thereof. And you see, by Zion he means the Lord's church. Go about it, that is, study it, consider it, in the past and the present, the way the Lord has led, and the provisions he has made for the future. Go round about her, as if you were going round about a city, and noting the things, he says, count the towers thereof. And the watchtowers are those defenses by which the watchman gives warning to the inhabitants of the distant trouble or enemy or anything else that is out of harmony, that it is on the way, so that the inhabitants may be prepared, may make a stand. And so he says, tell the towers, that is, consider the ways in which God defends his people. I have mentioned it before, but I like to think of it, that around each one of God's people is not only the angel that is appointed to look after them, but also the presence of God. I remember reading a story, it was just a story, about a missionary, and it occurred that in the conflict between him and the witch doctor, that the witch doctor called in the various spirits to hold a seance with them and find out what was going on. And he asked the spirit to go in and see what is happening to the missionary. And the spirit returned and gave answer, I cannot enter. A presence guards him. And that's true. The presence of the Lord, as it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And that presence keeps them from the adversary's evil intentions. Mark ye well her bulwarks, the defenses that God has put up around. The knowledge that he gives us, the training in the discernment between good and evil. And you remember how that is put in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. He speaks there of some that have not grown as fast as they might, that they're still behind what they ought to be. And in that fifth chapter, in the latter part, says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, one need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as in need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, that is milk merely, is unskillful in the word of God, of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now this other, and I like the Syriac Murdoch's translation of this as being a little more emphatic. I'll read the King James first. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Syriac translation is, strong meat belongeth to the mature, who being investigators have trained their faculties to discriminate between good and evil. See the beauty of that statement. Being investigators, that students that study and think, he says they have trained their faculties. How do you train anything? By repeating the right way over and over and over again, just as we were trained in the multiplication table and the alphabet, and as a man trains an animal, he has it try over and over again. And so these have trained the faculties and powers of their mind so that they are able to discern between good and evil. And you remember also Weymouth's translation of Philippians 1, 9, and 10, where he makes the prayer to his people there. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception for the testing of things that differ. See? Clear knowledge, making sure that you rightly understand the Word of God, and keen perception, that is, your wits are brass sharpened by your study of the Word, that you may be able to discern, you see. For the perception of the difference between good and evil, of keen perception to discern between good and evil, and that is necessary, you see, we must have it in our own life, and we must be able to teach it to the world of mankind and the kingdom. And so he goes on, consider her palaces, that is her delights, coming back here to the 48th Psalm. That is the palaces, the pleasures, the delights that God has given his people. He says in the 16th Psalm, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, which is beyond the veil, are pleasures forevermore. And they that dwell in the presence of God, as stated in the 91st Psalm, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, that is, make his home under the shadow of the Almighty. And it there speaks of, in Leisure's translation, says, and I think that is a little more emphatic. He says, I will say of Jehovah, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I ever trust, that he will surely deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You see, here is Jesus telling us that he has tried Jehovah. He has gone through all these difficulties, sorrows, loneliness, suffering, and death. And he knows all the difficulties of the way. And so he says to those who are following in his footsteps, I will say of Jehovah that he will surely deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I ever trust. Those are more emphatic words than just the common version, and I think they're a little better on that account. In the fourth verse he says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Lisa puts it, shalt thou find shelter. And that's a little better. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. See how wonderful a provision the Lord has made for the defense of his creatures, for their happiness and joy, and for the development into the perfection that he designs for them. And he says about this, to mark well her towers and her bulwarks, consider her palaces, what for? That ye may tell it to the generation following, that you may use this knowledge that now we gain about Jehovah to explain to the world of mankind the reasons for these things, and to help them to realize that God is a wonderful God, a just and a loving God. And he closes the picture in the 14th verse, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And so that's a wonderful picture of Zion as the city of God, and all the delights, the blessings, the happiness that is hers, as well as the training. And he says that further, thee shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. And what glories there are mentioned in the Bible about the kingdom of the Lord. That not only will heal all the diseases and sickness, but that as men learn of the things of God in that time, he tells us that they shall say, this is our God. That's the kind of a God we can worship, and that we can give our whole life into his hands because we can trust him. He is the acme of everything that is desirable. This is our God. We've waited for him. Yes, they have waited. They found that the various religions and denominations have been in the end more or less disappointing. They couldn't give the satisfactory answers to the questions. In some cases, they just said they couldn't give the answer at all. But here is the answer in the Word of God. And so we find, as we search it, that those answers are more than satisfactory. They go beyond our troubles and open up to us the glory of God in his kingdom. And he tells us that he will satisfy the desires of every human heart. And that means that he'll not only wipe away all the tears, but that in compensation for the experiences of the past, He says the joys of that time will be so great that the former troubles will be forgotten, that they'll never even come into mind. And you know that that takes considerable of pleasantness, of happiness and joy for some time to wipe out the memory of the sting of the sorrow and the suffering through which many of the human race have gone. And yet he says that will accomplish it, that the Lord will not only wipe away the tears, but he'll take even the memory of those things out of our minds and hearts. Only will it be as references, like we go to the public library to find out the facts and the histories. We can't remember them all. We go there for the record. And so this record of the permission of evil will be available not merely for all mankind during the millennial age, but for all of the creatures that will be made in all other planets in the ages to come. Though that one permission of evil will be sufficient for all to realize that God's ways are best, even if you do have to wait, and wait a long time. And he tells us of in the 65th of Isaiah, one of these blessings, and these are the things you should tell your neighbor. And you know there are various occasions that come up as you talk to your neighbor. Sometimes you may just hear some good music, as I did. I went into a visit to Indianapolis. And after the morning and afternoon meeting, the brother took me around to show me the city a little bit. And in one part of the city was a college. I forget the name of it now. But they had a bell tower, Carillon. And it was built of beautiful stone and a little dell. And in front of it were wide marble steps leading down to a little pond down there. And then opposite were trees, and around it were the lawns and the grass. And then way above it, quite a height above it, was the highway. And every evening at about 5:30, the college had arranged to give a half-hour's recital of hymns and songs by the bells. And oh, they were beautiful. Why, even the dogs didn't bark. And the children that were down there didn't make any noise with the playing. Everything was quiet, as though spellbound by the music. They played What a Friend We Have in Jesus. They played the Spring Song, quite a number of other ordinary songs as well as hymns. And they were beautiful. It was just a delightful experience to listen to those beautiful tones as they came up over the water. And then in Isaiah 65, you've all been over it and are acquainted with it thoroughly. But he goes on in this 65th chapter from the 17th verse on, where he speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. He speaks of rejoicing in Jerusalem and joy in our people, and the voice of weeping no more be heard in her. No more an infant of days, no more children dying young. And how many heartbreaks that does make, as many, even of the Lord's people, lose some of their little ones. Nor an old man that hath not filled his days, that is, no old people that have not had their full opportunity. And then he gives, you see, two couplets here, two couples of things together. He says, there'll be no more children dying young, for as a lad shall one die at 100 years old. You see, those who live to the end of the 1,000 years, if anyone dies at 100 years old, he'll be only 1/10 of it, just like a child 10 years old now, being just a youth compared with one who lived to be 1900. And he says, there'll neither be an old man who hath not filled his days, that has not had his full opportunity. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. You see, that indicates that they'll be given approximately 100 years in which to make progress. And if in that time they will not make any progress, it indicates that they're not fit for any place in the universe of God, and the Lord just takes the life away from them. And he goes on to say, they shall not build in another inhabit, they shall not plant in another eat, but they shall build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not labor in vain, and that's child labor. The Hebrew word is child labor. Nor bring forth, that is, children, for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. The blessed of the Lord is the church. The seed of the blessed of the Lord are the human race. And their offspring will be the children that may be born in the early part of the millennium. I wouldn't wonder if the Lord did bring instances of that to show what things could have been like had man never sinned. That there would have been no pain or sorrow about the delivery of the child, but it would have been a manifestation of God's wondrous ways. And they talk of his power. And why do you talk? Because, you know, most people want to talk about something, don't they? Very few want to keep still and be off all to themselves. In fact, most people talk too much. We find that the tendency of the use of the tongue, that's part of the training, part of the transformation, that we should strive to speak as the mouthpieces and oracles of the Lord, Paul tells us. And through the years we find that we can do a little better, though we can't do perfectly. But as we lean over the back fence or we come in contact with one another, we suppose there's occasion where we've heard some beautiful music. And we can say, why, that's just an illustration of what it'll be by and by in the kingdom, when there'll be the harmony of all, not only the songs of earth, but the harmony of hearts, the harmony of tongues, the harmony of hands working together, and the harmony of feet all walking in the right ways and doing the will of God in the earth. That will be a harmony such as will raise up paeans of praise and joy to those who watch it. And if we hear about books and about poems, you'll find the ones who wrote those poems will be back there. Milton will no doubt rewrite Paradise Lost, because while it is a beautiful poem, it has a lot of heathen stuff in it too. But there are wonderful expressions in it. And then we all of us know of other beautiful poems by, I forget the first name of it, Edgar Guest, that's it. And then other writers. And those who wrote those poems will be there, tell you how they began, how they happened to write them, and how they studied to get beautiful thoughts the best expression. And so poetry will be at its climax there, because of man being better able to write and to express the thoughts that God gives to his mind. And so all of these things, the glories of the kingdom, let us talk about them. And let us kindly ask for God's wisdom to turn the occasion which we might have in sitting beside one another in the bus or on the train or talking in any way about the things opportunities for it, and try to turn the conversation into something about the kingdom. Don't do it roughly, but kindly and patiently, and if you don't find any response, just quit. The Lord will have other means by and by to help that one. But let us use these opportunities and pray for wisdom to see them so that we don't let so many of them pass. So let us talk of the kingdom, friends. There's nothing better. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Megaton. I believe I noticed that you were picking up some tracts probably to give out on your way home.
Yes.
There is a privilege leaving tracks here and there of talking about the kingdom by the printed page, and of course how nice it is to also speak of it word by word of mouth. Brother Megaton has suggested that we close his service with 289. After which we will turn to number 64. Two, three,